Thank you. We have a matter of the Spirit that must be attended this morning. And I've had this sense for several minutes now, and it'd be inappropriate to move forward without responding. I know there are some folks here today in deep personal conflict with another person. Perhaps it's your spouse, perhaps it's someone else, and you've brought that to church with you today. And before we go into the ministry of the word, the Lord would love to lift that. Amen? Because he wants you to hear his word unencumbered and without the weight of sensing a conflict that you feel right now. And I'm not going to be dramatic about this, but I would like to pray with you, pray for you. As a matter of fact, I just, honoring the Lord and revering the Lord in this moment, I'd like for you to bow your heads across for just a moment of privacy. And if you don't mind, I would like to know if I'm speaking or the Holy Spirit speaking to you about a conflicted area of your life with another person right now. I'd just like for you to lift a hand and I could know who I'm praying with, and it's between you and me. Yes, thank you. Anyone else? Yes, thank you, thank you, thank you. Anyone else? Yes, yes, yes. Yes, thank you. Anyone else? Yes. Over here to my right, I see you. Amen. A number of you. Yes, thank you. And you just like to be free. That's what it's all about. And again, it doesn't need to be dramatic. It just needs to be the acknowledgement that you brought a burden, and the Lord's a burden bearer. Amen? Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Father, I thank you that your Spirit speaks to these hearts today. They have come to this house conflicted. They have come bearing a burden, 11 or 12 of them, more than I would have thought, but yet it's the reality, and you are more aware of that reality than I am. And I pray for these dear individuals. They're your children, they're your sons and your daughters, and they need to feel free right now in Jesus' name. I pray that that burden would be lifted, that whatever care, whatever conflict they brought here today would just dissipate right now. And Lord, furthermore, I would pray that if they can be dynamic within the relationship that has burdened their hearts today, that you would give to them a wisdom and a guidance to move through this sensitive and certainly difficult time in their life. Help them. For there are times that we all need your wisdom. Certainly, every day we need your guidance. And I pray in Jesus' name that that burden be lifted now for your sake. Amen. Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3, beginning with verse number 13. Would you stand with me? A very familiar passage, as a matter of fact. Matthew 10 records this same story in more dramatic and more detailed terms than what we have in Mark. Mark gives us a very straightforward narrative concerning the Lord and his appointing of the 12 apostles. Verse 13. Jesus went up on a mountainside and called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. He appointed 12, designating them apostles, that they might be with him, and he might send them out to preach and to have authority and to drive out demons. These are the 12 he appointed. Simon, to whom they gave the name Peter, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, to them he gave the name Boanerges, which means sons of thunder, Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Father, honor your word. Thank you that you have met us up to this point, and we expect that your presence will still be among us, helping us, leading us, guiding us throughout the balance of this service. Be now near us in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Jesus chose to describe the most transformational power on earth in this manner. He said, "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it is going. So is everyone born of the Spirit." A truly converted or born-again individual is an absolute marvel. How does one so completely changed? Jesus called it being born of the Spirit. He said the force and power of the Holy Spirit, like the wind, is not completely discernible by the senses, but is nonetheless real. God's work, like the wind, is invisible and not fully comprehensible, but yet completely transformational. God's Spirit changes people. How many of you have been changed? Amen. God is always here, at work in ways that we cannot understand, moving in our lives toward gloriously unexpected points of blessing. Oh, the depths of the riches and knowledge of God, how unsearchable His judgments and His paths beyond finding out. Paul quoted those words from the prophet. So it is when He chooses people for the high and noble purposes of His kingdom. And today, I've chosen this text because I want to review some of the fundamental realities about God and the way He works within us and among us as His children and collectively as His church. First of all, let's look at the mystery of being chosen by Him. Verse number 13, the Bible says that Jesus went to a mountain. And if you follow the Gospels closely, you will know that when Jesus had important decisions to make, He liked to retreat to the mountains. When He prayed, He often retreated to the mountains. And it was time for Him to bequeath to others this noble ministry of what the Bible calls apostleship. So He goes to a mountain, and He called to them, to Him, those He wanted, and they came to Him. I call this process of selectivity a mystery because no one could have imagined those individuals that Jesus would call to be with Himself. Think about this. When people start a new enterprise, they seek quite often the distinguished and the influential. There would be resumes, a long list of references, interviews, phone calls, and just to be safe, police reports. That's how we do it today. We want the strong. We want the influential. We want the communicator. We want the skilled. Expanding the board of a church or a college or a business. You want well-known, if not widely honored, individuals directing the affairs of state. Jesus was starting a society whose object was to win the world to faith and obedience. Such a vision obviously needed the best of people with will, people of character, one would think some intellectual preparation, aptitude, and the ability to accomplish amazing things. After all, isn't that what we're after today? Would not these disciples have to accomplish improbable, amazing things in order to perpetuate the Savior's teachings and his influence in the world? And the Bible says he called the 12 to be with him. First, notice that to this point, Jesus had literally thousands of people that would follow him. We know at least on one occasion there were 5,000 men in one great gathering, not counting women and children, so it's easy to extrapolate that number to 10,000 or more. Jesus did not have a dearth of resumes. He did not have a shortage of people, and hence he chose the best of 12 out of 24. He had hundreds. He had thousands, but just 12? 12 people to change the world? And not only was that size of 12 puzzling, but his choices were puzzling as well. Fishermen from Galilee. Everyone knows that fishermen usually have a lingering smell. At least that's what my wife tells me when I've been fishing. Of course, I have to catch fish first, so it's usually not a problem. A tax collector. Probably the most hated profession in the Roman Empire. A zealot. A rebel. Judas, the man of Kerioth, perhaps the only one, because he's noted from this rather prominent village of Kerioth, and the writer takes, in another gospel, takes the time to tell us that. And yet out of this man who may have been the only person with social standing, he turns out to be the one loser in the bunch. Jesus' choices were puzzling. The humblest of the humble, the unlettered, the unknown, the uninfluential, the mystery of being chosen. But we have to think about who Jesus was, what motivated him, what compelled Jesus in his decision making. First of all, he works from some very intriguing reference points. He looks at the most rough-hewn personalities, like Peter perhaps, if we characterize him accurately, and asks, what can I make of this person? That's why Jesus gave them nicknames, because those nicknames are subtle indications of what he was going to accomplish in their lives. Jesus probably has a nickname for you because he knows the potential of your life. He knows what he can do with your life if you're only willing to follow him. His question is always, what can I make of this life, of this person? He seeks out the golden possibilities that lie yet undiscovered and hidden in the human soul. That is true of every person here today. He doesn't list our faults. He doesn't list our sins. He first of all forgives us. He sanctifies us by his blood. And then he chooses us for our call in his kingdom. What people deride and scorn, those individuals whom we tend to reject, Jesus sees them, he calls them, he embraces them, he refines them. That's what he does best. That's what he did with me. That's what new birth in the Holy Spirit does. That's what, over a period of time, the consecrated life does. There is a refining. There is a nurturing. There is a polishing of the tainted brass. And suddenly, we become polished as a vessel of God, fit for use within the kingdom of God. Listen to what Paul said in 1 Corinthians. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. I usually don't do this, but just take a moment and go back in your mind to what you were before you were called. That's a good reference point for how God works in our lives. And that's exactly what Paul said to do. Not many of you were wise. You don't have to have a PhD or a bachelor's degree or a graduate from high school for that matter. I mean, if that's the way life is to go, I certainly encourage you to do that. You should do that. But Paul said, not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. You know, influence and money go hand in hand. And in kingdom enterprise, you need the money. You need the influence. We took an offering this morning, and there's a reason for that. But when Jesus called his 12, when Jesus called men like the Apostle Paul, Paul looked back and said, as a man of influence himself, he was wise enough to recognize he did not always fit the mold. You cannot just look at Paul and say, that's the way God does it. He gets the big dogs, changes them, and then the world is impacted. But Paul looked out across Asia and Asia Minor. He looked out across Rome and other cities of the empire. And he said, I'm going to tell you, there weren't many influential that I've seen called in my lifetime of ministry. Not many of you were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. If you sit down and try to think through how God works his economy, you're going to end up at a dead end. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. How about this one? He chose the lowly things of this world, the despised things, and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no flesh should glory in his presence. I love that. Because when I read that, I understand that why over 50 years ago, God called a Missouri plowboy to be a preacher. You think about that and you'll understand why you are sitting here today as a child of God, a son, a daughter of God, and you feel the nearness of Christ and his Spirit within your lives. He chooses us when we are absolutely unworthy. I call it the grand encouragement. God is still silently and secretly at work by his Spirit. He still has treasures in earthen vessels, and at this very moment is speaking to people in this congregation about your future and about your kingdom destiny. Whatever it is within this church, within a job, within a life career, within the world, the mystery of being chosen. Secondly, notice with me the mission of being consecrated to him. Look back at verse number 14. He appointed 12, just 12, designating them apostles, the Greek word apostolos, the sent ones. The word was applied to individuals in the day with a special message. It was not an idle appointment. It was serious. If you were appointed or charged to be an apostle for anyone, it means that you were sent very deliberately, very purposefully, with a mission in mind. And the Bible says, but they, that they might be with him, and he might send them out to preach. It's very significant. that the Bible says he called a specific 12 in order to be with him. I saw this verse and it reminded me of Acts chapter 4, verse number 13. The Bible says, when the religious leaders in Jerusalem saw the courage of Peter and John and realized they were, listen to this, unschooled ordinary men. There we hit it again. Even the intellects of the day recognized these dudes are fishermen and tax collectors and kind of questionable, and there's the zealot over there who really should be in jail right now. And yet when they looked at Peter and John and they looked at the balance of the apostles, they acknowledged that they were men who were ignorant by their standards, men who did not meet their criteria. But the Bible went ahead to say, but they were astonished and took note they had been with Jesus. I love it when God does something and he leaves the world gaping in unbelief. I can't believe that happened. That wasn't supposed to happen. That couldn't have happened. And see, that goes back to what Paul said about people that God chooses and God raises up. It looks foolish. It looks stupid. It things that are not, he brings them into being to nullify the things that are. That's a profound statement for our day. And it's biblical. As biblical as John 3:16, God works on an economy, on a plan that is so far beyond ours. And the Bible says, here is the intellect of Jerusalem looking with astonishment upon these two men and upon their followers. And they had to acknowledge they had been with Jesus. Now, that's an important statement. The Greek has a preposition that we translate with, S-Y-N, sin. Actually, they have two prepositions for with. One of them means very much what you and I say if I said, Dick down here went with me to a men's fellowship breakfast. He just went along. He was with me. But the Greeks have another preposition, S-Y-N, sin. And it's a preposition translated with that is a preposition of commitment and fidelity. It means partnership in an enterprise, commitment to the cause, consecration to the task. The Bible says that they looked upon these men and acknowledged they had been with Jesus, with him. S-Y-N, sin. Consecrated, commitment, in partnership. They just didn't go to him with a breakfast. They had been with him. It's an amazing statement. And they knew the ramifications of that were being seen by their very eyes at that moment. They didn't want to acknowledge it. They weren't happy with it. But what they saw were two men and their followers who had been with him in earnest and walked away from that relationship changed men who would change the world in which they live. The old hymn catches the beauty of being with him when it says, consecrate me now to thy service, Lord, by the power of love divine. Let my soul look up in a steadfast hope, and my will be lost in thine. That's what it means to be with him. Consecrated in mission, my will to be lost in thine. Jesus has made a surprising choice when he chose you and me, but it's up to us to make strategic decisions. You see, Jesus makes the choice. Jesus can move on our lives, but the question is, what are you going to do with that? How do you respond to that? You have to ask the question, Lord, where do I go from here? You remember when Paul was converted, Acts chapter 9, the bright light, the change, the voice from heaven. And how did Paul respond to that? He responded with the question, Lord, what will you have me do? And that same question has to proceed from our hearts when we sense the Holy Spirit moving in our lives. I want you to look at Galatians chapter 1. Again, let's look at Paul as an example. How Paul reached down into the life of an individual whom no one would have expected to become a premier trophy of the grace of God. If you would have sat down and you knew what the need was. The need is an apostle among the 12 that can help them change the world. Right? Big position. Chief of the apostles, so to speak. So let's start getting the resumes. Let's set up the interviews. Let's get the letters of recommendations. Let's make the police reports. Let's check it out because this person cannot be tainted in any way. Because if they're tainted, God probably can't use them. So let's be careful here. This is the big daddy. This is the man or the woman that could change the world or move the world. So, folks, we got to get it right. And yet, here's what we read in Galatians about that very person that God chose. But when God, you know, when you've got the conjunction of transformation, but when God, start looking for things to change, right? When God is in control, you can throw aside most of the rules that govern the process. From a human point of view. But when God, who set me apart from birth and called me by his grace, was pleased. Notice, first of all, in verse 14, that God's grace and pleasure were at work in the life of a single individual. God called me by his grace, and there was something he wanted to do through my life that would be pleasing to him. Keep that in focus. It's a very important principle. Every day of our lives, every year of our lives, he was pleased to reveal his son in me. Note that this mysterious process in the human heart, it's a process of revelation. The Greek word is apokalupto. It means to reveal something that is mysteriously or secretly hidden. As Paul was called, Jesus was being revealed within him. The core of ministry, the core of Paul's calling, his destiny in the world was not about his education. It was not about his influence. It was certainly not about his history. It was about Christ overtaking, overcoming his personhood and controlling him from his very core. Christ, he said, was revealed in me that I might preach the gospel. The revelation of Christ to Paul was not an end in itself, but it was an end to the greater glory of the kingdom, that I might preach, that I might do what God has asked me to do, that I might be faithful in my job as a student, as a father, a mother, a husband, on my job as a secretary, as a laborer. The call is always the same, that Christ be revealed that I might. For Paul, it was preaching. But what is needed in this entire process is revealed in the last part of verse 16. That I might preach among the Gentiles, I did not consult any man, nor did I go to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was, but I went immediately into Arabia and later returned to Damascus. Note that God awaits in all circumstances and all callings. God awaits a prayerful decision. After Paul's conversion He had options. And yet he took a very strange option. He disappeared for a few years into Arabia. And those are silent years. We know absolutely nothing about them. And before we see him again in Damascus in the book of Acts, at the end of a period during which he escaped the city by being let down the wall in a basket, before all of that happened, he had been in Arabia. And there's little doubt in my mind what he was doing there, seeking God. Well, Paul's already said it. Christ was being revealed within him. The great revelations that Paul later would write about in Romans and Corinthians and Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Timothy, Titus, and so on, those revelations came in the mountains in the secret place of prayer as Christ was revealed within him. And only after that period of revelation and that dynamic of the Spirit within his life did he return to Damascus to preach the gospel. But he had to make that decision. He said, I did not consult any man. I didn't leave it up to people. We can't leave it up to people. People don't get it about you. You're a mystery. I don't get it about you. You're a mystery. You walk up and you tell me God is working in your life in a very unusual way, and then you tell me, and I'm going to say to you, that is kind of weird, isn't it? Maybe roll my eyes and say to Barbara on the way home, did you hear what she said? But don't worry about me. Don't worry about me. Don't worry about anyone else. The Bible said Paul didn't go up and get permission. He had forgiveness. That's all he needed. He even said, I didn't even go to the 12 and try to convince them of my conversion or get their approval or to get ordained by them so I could get out of here and get to work. He made a decision to consecrate himself to mission. And he did exactly that. Which brings us to my final thought today, the marvel of conquering through him. We'll go back to Paul in a moment, but let's flash back now to the apostles. The Bible says that they were called to be with him. A transforming experience. And they were sent out, and I love what Mark said. Mark's gospel is straightforward. It's concise. He elaborates less on events than any other writer. He moves from event to event more quickly than any other writer of the Gospels. He's probably writing to the Romans, so he wants them to see the strength and the power and the authority. And this purposive man moving out under the anointing of the Spirit. And the Bible says that when he called these 12 to be with him and he appointed them as apostles, he gave them power and authority. And I love this word. It's a very strong verb. To drive out the demons. These weren't soft men after Jesus finished with them. They still did not have an inkling at this point what was about to happen over the next years of their lives. They did not. They only knew they were called. And here's this man commissioning them. They had seen his miracles. They believed in him. And he said, now you've got authority. I want you to go into the cities and the villages and to preach. And if you really want a more of an explanation of this, go to Matthew chapter 10. And it's astounding what he taught them and how they carried this out. And one of the most amazing aspects of being those apostles, the ones that were sent out, was the spiritual authority they had in their lives. Not just gingerly dismiss demons. If you know anything about demons, they do not go quietly into the night. I've dealt with demoniacs, some of you as well, not just abroad, but here in America as well. It's a very sobering thing to deal with, and I don't care to do it only when you're called upon to do it, but sometimes you are. And demons do not go quietly into the night. And they do not go just at your behest or your request. They leave only when confronted by a higher power. And they don't leave quietly. They must be driven out. Think about a massive rock wall of heavy granite stones that you would need a ton of dynamite to move. And what Jesus does when he gives you authority, he sets you on a machine that has the ability to just push it away. And to push it down into a gully or to ravine where waste should properly go. Drive it out. Push it out. You're on a spiritual bulldozer and no one, nothing is stopping you because the authority of Christ is behind you. Conquering. The Bible says that when these disciples returned from their first mission, they came back rejoicing because even the demons were subject to them. They had authority. Think about it. One of the most feared things in the ancient world, and it should be a fear of the unbeliever today, was demon control. And yet here were these simple men who had the power and the authority to deal with the situation before them. Go back to Galatians, and I want you to see something again in chapter 1. And verse 22, go down to verse 22, where Paul said, later, I went to Syria and Cilicia, and I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard the report. Now, I want you to look at this report. The man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith. What a transformation. He is preaching the faith he once destroyed, and they praised God because of me. What we are witnessing here is a man who submitted himself to Christ, much like the early disciples committed themselves to that first mission when Christ sent them out, and the personal transformation, the marvel, and the power of that transformation as the Spirit impacted Paul's life. The man who destroyed the faith, think about this, now preaches it. The man who was once an enemy of the cross has now become its greatest friend. The man who was lost in the darkness of his own intellectualism is now relying upon the revelation and the power and the warmth and the glory of the Holy Spirit to reveal the very message of God within him. What a transformation. What a victory. Something happens. There is a personal victory. The marvel of conquering when we submit our lives to Christ day in, day out. Something happens in a marriage when a husband or a wife commit to strategic movements in spiritual life. They say to one another, it cannot be business as usual. It's time that we allow God to do something new and fresh in our marriage. Something happens in family life when mom and dad, or a single mom or a single dad, consecrate themselves fully to Jesus. Something happens in relationships on the job when a worker has Christ revealed within and behaviors and attitudes get right, forgiveness is given, and there's a resilience in the Spirit to do the will of God in the workplace. Something happens to young lives, teenagers, young men and women, when walking with Jesus becomes the passion. Study, friendships, church life, school life, all are impacted. Lives are changed. Families are changed. Children are changed. Church members are transformed. And as we sang in our very first chorus this morning, more than conquerors. More than conquerors. Moments of such impact require a unique experience, which very briefly incorporates three things. Consecration. When you're consecrated to something, it goes back to the old song. Our will, our hearts are given to Him. And when you become consecrated, you become more than a conqueror. Secondly, ordination, which means that you are chosen. You have been selected like the original 12, like the Apostle Paul. Put your name in the blank. You have been chosen by God to do something in your home, in your locality, in your church, on your job, among your family members. Ordained, chosen, directed by God. And then finally, commissioned with unquestionable authority. These disciples had a mission, but they also had a means. They were not going forth with platitudes, but promises. They were not going forth in personal presumption, but the Spirit's power. And God wants the same for your life. Can you embrace that today? Will you embrace that today? We're going to have you stand. And as we come near our dismissal today, I want to challenge you with these three realities as to how God works in His church and how God works within your life, the mystery of being chosen by Him, the mission of being consecrated to Him, and the marvel of going forth and conquering all obstacles by Him. For it's not by might, nor by power, but it's by my Spirit, saith the Lord. Would you bow your hearts across the sanctuary? You'd say, Pastor, I do want to be more than a conqueror. I want my life to be consumed with a mission, not just getting up every day, not going through the routine until finally this body wears out and I take my final trip to the cemetery. I want more than that. I need more than that. And I'm here to tell you, God made you for more than that. He has a plan for you. And you would say, Pastor, I want to find that plan. And I want to walk in that plan. And I want to live in the power of that plan, more so than ever before. And I'm willing to consecrate myself to the task. And if that is your desire today, I want to pray with you before you leave this sanctuary. But I must ask you, as it is true in all points of consecration, to make a point of commitment. And I want you just to step forward now to come and stand with me here in the front of this sanctuary and allow me to offer a prayer on your behalf as you make prayers on your behalf. Would you come right now? Amen. Not going to bend anyone's arm, thank you. Just come right ahead. Say, Pastor, I want more. I need more than the status quo. Consecrate me now to your service, Lord. That's what you're saying. That's why you're coming. You're one of the 12 today. Listen to me. You're one of the 12. Jesus is tugging at your heart so you can be with Him. In partnership, in communion, in task, in consecration. I don't want to hurry this. 30 more seconds. Anybody else? God's talking to your heart. It's not a time to be bashful. It's not a time to question what's going on in your spirit right now. Many of you are at that point of consecration. You feel fine. That's wonderful. But God's talking to some of you today. Spirit is talking to you today. I want more. You may be 15. You may be 81. Doesn't make any difference. Until we suck in our last breath and breathe it out, you have life and you have a mission. You have a mission. Young people that are around this altar, you have a mission. Father, I thank you for these good folks who stand behind me right now, who stand before me. And I pray that as they have taken these few steps and faith has brought them here, and I don't know what they feel in their heart. I don't know what they sense going on in their spirit right now, but that's not my responsibility. That belongs to you and your sovereign power over their lives. I just pray that you will do something that's genuine, that's deep and indelible within their lives today. I want them to leave these altars feeling changed. I want them to leave the altar feeling there is a commission. And if it's not clear to me right now, Lord, help me day by day to just walk with you, to fellowship with you, and clarity and purpose will continually come on a daily basis. And I will serve you with a whole heart. Lord, I believe that's their prayer, and I pray that prayer on their behalf. I offer it up to you, and I pray your anointing upon them. I want you folks that are still in your chairs this morning, would you just, this is a symbolic thing we often do, just stretch a hand toward these several people. Would you do that? They're your friends. They're your colleagues, and I want you to pray for them right now. Pray God's blessing upon them. In Jesus' name, go ahead. Articulate your own prayer. Don't wait for me. Don't follow me. Just articulate your prayer on behalf of these good folks who are standing here saying, Lord, receive my dedication right now. Receive my life and my will right now. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. 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 Father. Oh, yes. Bless my friends as they stand here today. Father, bless my friends as they stand here today. Father, receive them in their moments of consecration around these altars. It's not a small thing that they've done here today. It's a courageous thing. Anoint them, empower them. In Jesus' name. Father, bless Ben today. Bless these lives today in Jesus' name. As they stand here in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, yeah, hallelujah. Father, I thank you for the folks that stand here today. I believe your spirit drew them to this altar for a reason, for a purpose. Some are in this vital experience at this very moment of Christ being revealed within. Others may just have begun that point of commitment. I pray that the process would continue. They would be with you as disciples, men and women of God, growing in grace and knowledge of God. I pray you receive their prayers. You receive their lives for the glory and the honor of the kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God go with you. Have a great day in the Lord.